Good evening, everyone, those gathered here at the chapel and also on Zoom. Tonight's passage is Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to read 17 to 32. And just like we heard last week, during this letter, we come to a transition point tonight where a lot of the truths that Paul has been laying down for us are in the heavenlies, so to speak, and the blessings, spiritual blessings that we each are given in Christ. And now he comes to a very, where it's almost like where the rubber meets the road in this passage here in chapter 4 onward. We talk in very practical terms about how to maybe walk in this world as those who belong to Christ and those who are partakers and possessors of all the blessings that he's given to us. And one of the words that is in this passage here is the word walk. In verse 1 of chapter 4, Paul is beseeching the Christians to walk worthy of the calling to which they were called. In verse 17, Paul is again reminding the saints there to no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. And part of the definition of this word to walk is to how to conduct oneself, how to live your life. In the military, it's called deportment. So there's a fellow in the military who is responsible for dress and deportment, so that things are carried out a certain way. In my job, I examine people who walk for a living, and I try to have an eye for something wrong in the walk, and you can usually tell if someone's in pain. You can usually tell what side it's on. You can usually tell what is going on from a distance as they walk, and I'm sure all of us can identify with this to some degree. But Paul is here wanting to appeal to the saints with the authority of the Lord Jesus to no longer walk as the Gentiles walk. We can all tell someone who's in a hurry based on their walk. We can tell who's down maybe based on their walk. We express ourselves by the way we walk, don't we? You can usually tell who's related to you sometimes by their walk. As the little child grows up he's got characteristics like you. He walks just like you. And that's what Paul is trying to do here, is he's trying to appeal to Christians to walk no longer as the Gentiles walk, but walk according to the life that depicts you putting on Christ. And we'll just read the passage first, and then we'll make some comments about that following. Verse 17, it says, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness." Now, I'm reading from the New King James here. And some of my comments are based on some of the phraseology that I see in the King James here. But anyways, you can fill in the blanks if you're not reading the New King James. But anyways, there's some words here to work on. Lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ. But you have not so learned Christ. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor. Why? For we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin, and do not let the sun go down upon your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger, clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Dear God and Father, we just pray, Lord, that as we come to this midweek study, that we would just, in our exhausted state, perhaps, in our whatever state we find ourselves in, we pray that tonight we would just present ourselves to you and leave it there. And we would ask, Lord, that you would fill us, that you would challenge us with your word, that you would break it open as a loaf of bread and feed us tonight, Lord. And we just pray that we would just be able to apply these things to our lives, that we might see it come from the page in Scripture to our lives, and by the help of your Holy Spirit. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we have two therefores. We actually have three therefores in this chapter. John alluded to one last week in the beginning of the chapter. And it's verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling. And I already mentioned there that the Lord is beseeching or begging. Paul is begging the Christians there to walk worthy in such a way, as we lead into the sort of the mid portion of that chapter, as we learned last week. He wants them to walk worthy of the calling, walk in such a way so as to contribute to the unity of the church and of giving your share to the growth of it. That's really what is contained in those verses there. An extreme appeal, a begging, as it were. That's what the word beseech means, a begging to walk worthy of that calling. And it's so important today to keep unity in the church, and of also being able to mobilize what you have to contribute to the growth of the church. At the end of verse 16, that every part would do its share, causing growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. And then we come to therefore in verse 17. And here's another appeal. Paul here is appealing to the saints here. It says that this I say therefore and testify in the Lord. He is appealing to the Lord's authority on this. And he is appealing to their walk and the way they're walking. There should be a change in their walk. It should be different. It should be according to those verses that we see in verse 25 to 32. And he uses the Lord's authority to give some weight to this. This is what it means to testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind. In the New Living Translation, it says, with the Lord's authority, I say this. And then he follows along to challenge them in their walk or their way of life. Don't walk as the Gentiles walk. Live in your life ignorant of the life of God. Live in your life as if, you know, you had blinders on your heart. Live in your life as if you were past feeling of the things of the Lord, and just as the Gentiles are. And as I was reading over this passage time and time again, a few phrases, like we all have, a few phrases jumped out at me as I read these few verses. And one was the authority of the Lord in verse 17. Another phrase that jumped out at me was verse 18, the life of God. I think if we want to carry out our duty to the Lord and respond to his authority, I think we need the life of God to do that. We can't do that on our own. And that's one phrase that jumped out at me, and I'll elaborate on that a little later. Another phrase that jumped out at me in these verses was verse 20, but you have not so learned Christ. And here it says, you know, learn Christ. It doesn't say learn about Christ, but it says learn Christ. It means, and that's what we get here, is the imagery of putting on Christ. And really, this is a very practical section, as I mentioned in the book, as he's laying down in the first chapters the doctrines that we are so, the teachings that we come in and the blessings that we come into. Well, now, maybe that's learning about Christ, but now he's saying, well, I want you to learn Christ. I want you to put him on. And it's not, we can learn about Christ, but I think there's an interesting catch in the phraseology there in verse 20, but you have not so learned Christ. It's not like that for you. That's not what you learned as the Gentiles walked. As they walk according to how they walk, you have walked differently because you've learned Christ. And this is really the practical application. The other verse that comes to, the other phrase that kind of jumped out at me in this section here too, it's a challenging section. And I already mentioned that you can't live these things out without the life of God within us. It's got to be active and it has to be real in our lives, and it can't be, our Christian lives can't be destitute of that life of God that he is, that he has placed within us. We have the life of God, learning Christ, and the third thing is the help and guidance of the Holy Spirit in verse 30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. I see the three sections here, the life of God, the learning Christ, the help, learning Christ, the help and guidance of the Holy Spirit as three major phrases here that catch my attention, and the bookends are the authority of the Lord at the first part in verse 17, and then as the standard by which we reach for is in verse 32, even as God in Christ forgave you. So what is the measurement of us behaving like we need to, you know, according to these verses in 25, 26, 27, and so on? It's the standard is really how God in Christ has forgiven us. And we can apply this to every single, not just forgiveness, but God in Christ has been kind to us, hasn't he? God in Christ has been tender-hearted. God in Christ has spoken gracefully to us. God in Christ has given so much to us. He hasn't stolen from us. And God in Christ hasn't been angry with us, unchecked anger. And God in Christ has been honest with us, and he's spoken truth to us as the truth is in Jesus Christ. And so really that's our standard. I have bookends there, the authority of the Lord in verse 17 and the verse 32, the standard by which these two things appeal to us or just kind of engage us, don't they? They just set a sort of an importance to this. And I think about these things here. All these verses are in the context of the church. And to live these things out, it sounded like they were having a hard time doing this, maybe in the early church. And some churches even will suffer from that today. And we know that it's hard to live properly sometimes in a house, in a family. We know that we're our real selves in a family and things happen. But we've got to really get over some of these things and move on. And really, I see this in the context of the church. And I think the way that we can do this the best is to exercise that life of God that's within us. And it's mentioned so quickly here that the Gentiles are alienated from the life of God, but we're not. We have the life of God within us. And to be able to express to each other, one another, these things that Paul talks about, we have to exhibit the life of God. We have to tap in to the life of God to enable us to do this. The life of God is mentioned in verse 24, that you put on the new man, which was created, something created by God that he placed within us at the moment of conversion. And it's true righteousness that he has and true holiness. And that's the life of God that's placed within us at the moment of conversion. Colossians 3 talks a lot about this as well. Talks about the new man being created in the image of Christ and instinctively is righteous and holy. And that's who is placed within us as we come to Christ. And I mentioned, where do we really need to exhibit this life of God? It's in the church. The phrase one another comes up several times. Verse 25, for we are members one of another. It's really important. That's interesting. Hey, let each of you speak truth with his neighbor. Who's your neighbor? Well, the neighbor is, we are members one of another in the church. And it brings a big importance to that. Why do we speak truth? Well, because we might do something negative to that person who's a member of us. You know, you'd want your hand to always, as a member of the body, to do the right thing. And if it didn't do the right thing, the rest of the body may suffer. But I see this phrase here mentioned three times in this chapter, one another. Verse 32, be kind to one another. Verse 32 again, forgiving one another. Colossians 3, it might be worth turning here. Let's just go over to Colossians chapter 3. It talks about, it's a similar sort of thought pattern here that Paul has in Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies and kindness and humility and meekness and long-suffering. Wow, what a list to put on in behavior one to another. Verse 13, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. And it's not easy. It's not easy. That's why we need the life of God, not alienated from us, but that's within us, and not to walk as the Gentiles would walk, but would walk in such a way that would tap into this life of God, because we need it. We need this new man to control things for us and to help us to live in this way as we live with one another in the church. So is the life of God working within us to enable us to do this? Verse 20, as I mentioned, it says, for you have not so learned Christ. And as I mentioned, this is the positive of that is that you have learned Christ, haven't you? You have learned Christ. And it's not so much learning about Christ, but you have put on Christ. You have him as your life, basically. Learning here means to increase in knowledge. Learning here means to be informed. There's an aspect of increasing in knowledge about the Lord Jesus. There's an aspect of hearing him in the context of maybe the Word of God and having the Lord teach us in those quiet times and devotion times. And then there's also, it means here, to learn by use and practice, to be in the habit of. So learning Christ is to be in the habit of having Christ just be that representation of us. And again, it's through energized by the life of God that is within us. Some of these phrases here in the New King James anyways, put on and put off and put away, these are all mentioned in this chapter here. And it says to, first of all, in the verse 22, that you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. This is our nature, the sinful nature that we have that continues to reside within us and compete for territory, as it were, with the new man. And it's corrupt. You ever wonder sometimes as you grow older as Christians why you tend to so easily, are easily beset by sin? Why is it that it seems to be a stronger and stronger allurement as we get older in Christ? It's because here that it really means here that the old man grows more and more corrupt. That's what it means. It's not finished growing. And it grows more and more corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. And this is even more of a reason to lay that down and put it off and to put on the new man, Christ. I like to liken these sort of phrases here as a closet in our house. Some closets we have dirty clothes in, some closets we have clean clothes in, but they're all ours, aren't they? All those rooms in the house are ours. But basically, we must go to the one, because I often thought, well, why isn't just this new nature take over and I'm always wearing good clothes? Well, sometimes we have to take off first and then put on the new ones. And there's a definite practicality here of this. We're certain we are Christians, we are in Christ, but sometimes basically we have to go to the closet and we have to put on Christ, don't we? I mean, we can learn about him. We know lots about him, but in verse 20, it's you have not so learned Christ. We have to put him on. And all the clothes are ours, basically, but we have to take some off and then put some on. We also have to put away. We put away lying in verses 25 to 32. It talks about the things that we put away. Basically, putting away is the same word as expiate, and that's what the Lord did on the cross for us. He expiated our sins upon himself. He took them away. He put them away. He put them on himself. John 1:29 is the same word. The Son of God has come and has taken away the sins of the world. In 1 John 3:5, the same word there, he's taken away the sin of the world. And in the same way, we are to put away some of these behaviors that we may be guilty of. In the early church, they definitely were. And in verse 25, and by the way, this list here, right in verse 30, right in the middle of this list, it talks about not grieving the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit lives within us. We're sealed for the day of redemption, but the Holy Spirit is very sensitive to the way we live. He's a person who lives within us, and I often forget that he is living within me. And some of these ways that Paul would tell us to deal with some of these emotions and attitudes are maybe indicative of not grieving the Holy Spirit. So if we were to do these things in these verses, we're not grieving the Holy Spirit. It gives us an example of not grieving the Holy Spirit. What's one example? Well, in verse 25, you put away lying. I mean, I already mentioned this, let each of you speak truth with his neighbor. What does this maybe mean? Well, lying can come in forms, different forms. It can come in the form of exaggeration. It can come in the form of dishonesty. It can come in the form of fabrication, fabricating things, making things up, acting the lie. Maybe our lives aren't truly what they are. I don't know, but that could be part of the definition of lying. So he appeals to them, and one who is not grieving the Holy Spirit is basically put away this type of conduct and realize that we are members of another, and it can affect how each other are in the church. So honesty is something that would be held up here as an example. We have anger. So it says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down upon your wrath, and nor give place to the devil. So anger here that is unchecked is something that would grieve the Holy Spirit. It says to put away anger. Because if we don't put a timeline on anger and deal with it, then this could be a foothold of the devil. And all the devil needs is a little crack in the door, and he has his foot there, and he's not going to just stay there. He's going to go right through the door and open it fully. And so here, the admonition is it's okay to be angry, in a righteous way, but I think this is also being angry in an unrighteous way, but just checking that and don't sin with it, checking it, giving it a timeline, don't give place to the devil, and we won't grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Patience, what comes to mind here, patience with each other, honesty, patience. We have stealing. Now, I guess this was more something that was in the early church. Let him that stole steal no longer in verse 28, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need. Now, isn't this a change of attitude? Isn't this a change of the former conduct that they once maybe were in, where stealing was part of the game, where stealing was a way that they could kind of make themselves better, improve themselves from robbing from someone else? But they're encouraged in this case here. That would be grieving the Holy Spirit of God, but to not grieve the Holy Spirit of God would mean that you turn around and you have two hands and you work hard. That word labor means to work to exhaustion. And what a change of mind and attitude when the life of God is within that person in the church, no longer harming one another, stealing from one another, but he is now working with his hands to the point of exhaustion. Why? Well, the Holy Spirit would be pleased with this. He's giving now out of his resources. He's giving. So he works with his own hands what is good. He takes what he makes, and the effort there is to then give it away as well. He works to give it away. And what a change of attitude that would be. And again, this can't come. That sort of break in that way of life could not come without the life of God being exhibited in that person's life. without them learning Christ or putting on Christ, it won't happen unless this is the situation with the life of God being manifested in their life and also learning Christ, putting him on in a practical way. Otherwise, you're grieving the Holy Spirit. So working. So honesty, patience, work. That work is pleasing to the Lord. So corrupt communication, that's what it says here too. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Now, this does not just mean like swear words. Basically, it means worthless, of poor quality. It means judgment, perhaps, could be slander. It could be just lowering the reputation of someone else. And so this is what is meant here by the communication sometimes that can happen. Instead of that, that would grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Instead of that, we want to minister grace to the hearers. How much of our talk will administer grace to the hearers? We so often will talk about the grace of God being something that we don't deserve. Well, there's a lot of people maybe that we think don't deserve gracious words, but that's what the word grace means. Instead of the corrupt communication, it's the words is administering grace to those maybe that we think don't deserve a kind word. So our exchange of words is what's looked at here in the context of the church as well, not to grieve the Holy Spirit of God. In verse 31, it says, let all bitterness and wrath, anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And so bitterness is the harboring of grudges, the seeking revenge. Another definition for this word is to not accept reconciliation. And that's another word for bitterness. And this here is to be put away from us as well as Christ did this on the cross. He took our sin away. And so we're supposed to expiate this attitude from ourselves as well. Wrath is like a sudden outburst of anger. Anger is kind of a quarrelsome lifestyle. As we live our life, is it always quarrelsome? Do we always have a beef about something? This was some of the attitudes and behaviors in the early church at this time. And then evil speaking, be put away from you with all malice. And then it says for us to be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. And so if we are learning Christ, we are not grieving the Holy Spirit. And we're allowing the life of God to have its fullness in our lives and to cause us to have these attitudes of changed attitudes, perhaps, as we behave one with another. The biggest person I think we put out is the Holy Spirit, though, let alone one another. One another we affect. But this verse here in verse 30 mentions grieving the Holy Spirit of God. And that's, I think, one of the biggest persons we put out when we behave in such a way that would do this. The grieve means to make sad, to be in heaviness, to throw into sorrow, to offend. And boy, I just read through this verse in a matter of seconds, but and it's almost the representative of sometimes of my whole life. I've realized that the Holy Spirit lives within, but I really forget from day to day that he is there. And in order for me to be able to have the attitude I need to one with another, I need to allow the life of God to have its full reign in my life, to tap into that energy and that resource. And then to be cognizant that if I'm putting on Christ, then the Holy Spirit is not grieved. What is the Holy Spirit's job? He's to exalt Christ. He came to exalt Christ in my life, and that's what's going to happen. And we're gonna kind of exalt one another as well in our attitudes, one to another. So I just have these few comments on this chapter here, and the rest of chapter 4. We have the bookends of the authority of the Lord. Paul is saying, really, I appealed by the authority of the Lord, from the authority of the Lord, that you behave in this way and not as the Gentiles walk. And I see in this passage here, the life of God jumps out at me. Learning Christ jumps out at me. The Holy Spirit jumps out at me. And then the bookend and the end there in verse 32, even as God in Christ forgave you. And man, I think if I just reflect on that last little bit, even as God in Christ forgave you, boy, I tell you, I mean, that's amazing to think about that, because there's a lot, if I look within, there's a lot that God has forgiven me, and he has been so gracious to me. Well, we're supposed to take that same attitude and be that way one to another. And it's a high standard, but this is a standard that Paul leaves us with, even as God. So how are we supposed to behave? Well, even as God in Christ was towards us, we're supposed to behave in all these different ways. So that's just the chapter for tonight, and I'll just leave it at that.